I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 4 as we are continuing on in the book of 2 Timothy and nearing the end of this particular book of the New Testament. This is, of course, the last book that Paul wrote. Kids, where was Paul when he was writing this letter? Yes?
Jail?
He was in jail. Yeah, that's right. Which city was he in? Rome, that's right. Whoever said Rome got it right. He was writing from jail in Rome to Timothy, his spiritual son. And he knew that he was soon about to be poured out as a drink offering, but he wanted to give him advice that would last, advice that would go on. So he wrote this book. And it should be advice to us. It should be a guide to us as well, because Paul wasn't just writing to Timothy. Paul was writing to all who would follow on after Timothy. And the Holy Spirit took charge of this letter and made sure not only that it was the inspired and inerrant word of God that was set down, but that that word was then passed on to all Christians in every decade and generation that would come after. And so we should be grateful for this book, this instruction, and we should apply it in our lives. Well, let's turn our attention now to the word of God. Let's ask for help. God of grace, God of glory, I do confess that I am a man with feet of clay. I cannot, Lord, hope to open up and exposit your word, to divide it aright. I certainly, O Lord, while I may be able to reach ears for a time, I cannot, Lord, penetrate the heart. Only your word can do that. I pray, therefore, Lord, that you would open up the ear gate and that you would cause the word to come in and then to sink down and to be that seed that produces a fruitful harvest. May it find soil that has been plowed up, that it's ready to receive that seed, and may it be fruitful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to drive off sleepiness, to drive off distractions. Oh, Lord, safeguard us and turn our attention now to your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give me unction and power as I preach. Help me, oh, Lord, to preach now this day that Christ might be glorified. And I pray this in his name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I don't know if you were aware of it or you heard about it, but last week the United Methodist Church, the UMC, had its general conference. It was a special general conference, and they were meeting particularly to discuss an issue that had been splitting the church. They were discussing whether they would ordain openly gay clergy and perform same-sex marriages. And before the vote, of course, because they act in some ways similar to the General Assembly of the PCA, it follows parliamentary procedures, so they invited delegates to come and to speak to the issue, to speak for these changes that would have made them accepting of homosexuality and same-sex marriages, and then they invited delegates to speak against it. And there was a striking difference as I listened. They had them online, so I went ahead and I watched most of the videos that they had of that event. And there was a striking difference between those who spoke for and those who spoke against the absorbing the LGBT agenda. The speakers in favor of changing the practice of the church and then ordaining and marrying homosexuals all essentially were voicing the spirit of the age. They were filled with what the Germans call the zeitgeist. They spoke about how the church needed to embrace diversity, how it needed to accept progress, to be on the right side of history. They needed to think about tomorrow, not the past. They were quite open in this particular allegation. They said that those in the church who were against embracing the LGBT agenda were in favor of hatred and division. One young woman came up to the mic and she brought with her a crowd of other young people. She became quite weepy and everybody had to hug her. And through her speaking at the mic, she tearfully asked, "Church, are you listening? Young people are speaking." And then she urged the church to hear what the young people were saying and then to do their will. The speakers against the changes that they wanted. The speakers who were speaking against embracing the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and all the other letters after that agenda had a very, very different message. Instead of voicing the spirit of the age, they appealed to a very different standard. And I'll just give you two examples, see if you can spot the standard that they were appealing to. I'm going to give you some of the words. I had to transcribe these from the video, so I hope you bear with me. But the first speaker I want to quote is Blélion Nathan, a pastor from the Ivory Coast, or the Côte d'Ivoire, as he put it. He said this: "Since my birth, my parents, my teachers, and my grandfather always taught me that the Bible is our compass and shows us how to live. I need to respect the teaching of my grandfather and those who have taught us in the faith. I cannot go against this faith. The Bible tells us that we need to stay faithful to the Word, and we should not take away or add to the Word. They call this traditional, but really it's God's plan. It's the will of God. It's the biblical way. We need to make a distinction between what the world says and what the Bible says." And then there was Jerry Kula, a UMC pastor in Liberia. He said this: "This issue is not," and I was really impressed by the way he said this. He said, "This issue is not limited to America. This is a global issue, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today, the church in Africa is growing by leaps and bounds because we are committed to biblical Christianity, the Word of God as our primary authority for faith and Christian living." And it was quite a contrast. The speakers against the changes again and again appealed to the Word of God. And they talked about its authority. They talked about its power. And they talked particularly about the way they witnessed its power saving and changing the people in their countries. They talked about the way that there had been young people who had once lived sinful lives, but who had been changed forever by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And then those in favor, who were almost entirely from the United States, what were they appealing to? They were appealing to anecdotes. They appealed to political theory. They talked about all of the buzzwords that we hear in the media today. They talked about psychology. They talked about emotion. They talked about how damaging it was to tell people that their affections were sinful. Apparently nobody told Jesus that, because he talked to us about our sinful lust. But in any event, as I sat there and I watched these videos, it occurred to me that none of this was new. What we were seeing was just another example of the very same things that Paul was warning Timothy about. I don't think the Apostle Paul would have been surprised at all about what happened at the conference. As Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell to Timothy, he had warned Timothy about exactly that kind of thing. He'd warned them about the false teachers who appealed to myths and legends and Jewish genealogy and Greek philosophy and wives' tales and whatever they personally preferred. It wasn't just in our age that people stood up and said, "Listen to the youth culture. Listen in particular to me. Do what I say. Hear what I have to say and then implement it. Let that be the rule and guide for the church." Well, that happened in the apostolic age as well. There were men who stood up and said that they were the great power of God, that they were able to direct the people better than any other source, and that people should simply listen to them. And then they would take Greek culture and Greek philosophy and they would Christianize it and preach it to people, and people would follow them because it seemed more compelling to them, or it seemed easier to follow than what the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had been preaching. But Paul, after warning Timothy, said, "But Timothy, you don't be sucked in by all of that cultural gobbledygook, all of that preference, all of that spirit of the age stuff." Instead, he reminded Timothy that, like that pastor from the Ivory Coast, that he had been raised knowing the scriptures. The pastor mentioned the instruction of his grandfather. Paul, of course, had mentioned the instruction of Timothy's grandmother. But it wasn't the grandfather in the Ivory Coast sitting his grandson down and saying, "Now listen to me, listen to my word." No, what that grandfather had done is sat his son down and said, "Listen to the Word of God. Get that in you." And Timothy's grandmother had done exactly the same thing. And so Timothy, like that pastor, had been raised knowing the scriptures and knowing that they would be a sure rule and guide for him, that they would make him wise for salvation. And that when he had the scriptures in his hand, he had all he needed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It didn't need to be added to. It didn't need to be taken away from. It was what we needed. And then he reminded him, and this is very important, brothers and sisters, in this section he reminded him that it wasn't before the popular culture or before the media or before the civil authorities or even before the members of the church that he would have to give his account of his ministry. In the final judgment, Timothy would not be standing before mere men. He reminded him that in the final accounting, he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he told him, looking forward to that day, preach the word. It's funny, you know, all the speakers were standing up and talking about progress, talking about future, and we have to preach with the future in mind. Well, in a way, that's true. They're just not looking far enough. They're thinking about tomorrow. Paul says, oh, no, no. Think about the day of Christ's return and preach with that day, that certain day in mind. Now, what does it mean to say that Timothy should preach in season and out of season? And by extension, that when we preach, we should be preaching in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, we know that there are seasons for things. Let me give you just a simple example. I love the ocean. I love the beach. You know, you can tell because I have a beach body. I love to go and to spend my time by it. But I'm not at the beach on most weekends at the moment. That's because this is not the season for swimming. To swim now would be a very cold and unpleasant experience. I don't have that much insulation that I'd be able to say, this is fine. And many people would rightfully say, if they saw me, you know, posting Facebook videos of myself, you know, jumping in the water right now, you're a nut. Are you crazy? You're going to catch pneumonia. The season, however, for swimming will come. And then it would be thought highly odd if I don't go down to the beach, at least, you know, some weekends, and jump in the water. But while there are seasons for swimming and seasons where swimming is not a good idea, there are people who have to swim regardless of the season. Rescue swimmers with the Coast Guard, they can't look out the helicopter, see the fishing boat sinking and go, I don't know, guys, that water looks pretty cold. You know, I think, can we like maybe just get the winch on the deck or something like that? Or there are Navy SEALs, you know, they can't come in on, you know, they're inflatable and get up to the, I don't want to get it. Could we maybe get it onto the beach first? I don't have to step into that water or swim through to the enemy base or whatever. No, they have to get out. They have to swim. They can't say, I'm not going to swim. It's not the season. And why? Because lives will be lost if they don't swim out of season. And what Paul was telling Timothy is, it's the same way for you, Timothy. In season or out of season, whether the word is accepted and beloved by the society or whether it's hated and spoken against, you still have to preach. There are times when preaching the word is relatively easy, and then there are seasons when it is not easy at all. But Paul says to Timothy, you don't have any regard for that. You preach the word in every season. Because this is a gospel for every season. And the same command is given to pastors in every age. But as Calvin pointed out, it's given to more than simply pastors. It's given to you as well. You are to be sharing the word of God in season and out of season. Turn, if you would, to your worship folder and to the Sabbath meditation there. You'll find it in the center section at the bottom. John Chrysostom, who himself suffered some serious persecution for his preaching of the word, the authorities didn't always like him preaching the truth, especially because he was a Trinitarian at a time when often the leadership of the empire was Arian, didn't believe in the full deity of Jesus, but he stuck to it. And he preached the truth, and he told us what preaching in and out of season means. He says, it means have no definite time. Let it be always time for thee, not in peace alone, or in quietness, or when sitting in the church. And if you should be in perils, if in prison, if compassed about with chains, if even going forth to death, at that very time, convince, withhold not the word of rebuke. For then, even rebuking is in season, when the work meets with success. And so Christians are being told in every age, it doesn't matter whether the water is cold or the water is balmy, we're still supposed to be preaching the word. And he warns Timothy, the season will come. Times will come when people don't want to hear sound preaching. Their ears will start to itch. They'll want to hear things that are new, things that are different, things that are worldly. And even the church itself will grow cold towards the gospel. They will say, we hate this word. And they'll call it hateful. They'll call it divisive. And they'll turn instead to teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They'll listen to pleasant lies instead of the harder but eternal truth. And that's what was going on at the UMC General Conference. And here in the USA, we're saying it's not the season for gospel preaching. No, don't preach that to us. But that's nothing new. In Isaiah's time, as the prophet was delivering the word of God, here we have Isaiah, and we look back rightly on Isaiah, who gave us a 66-chapter book filled with some of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. I sometimes wonder, you know, they always ask this question, what scenario would there be where I would only be able to take one chapter of the Bible with me? You know, the persecutors say, okay, we're going to send you off to a desert isle, but you can have one chapter of the Bible to go with you. Can't I take the entire book? I got to rip the chapter out? Come on. But if I were in that situation, as implausible as it might be, I might just take Isaiah 53 with me. That beautiful synopsis of the gospel from beginning to end. Well, there's Isaiah, this great and mighty man, delivering the word of God to the people of God. And what do the people say? In Isaiah's time, they said, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. But Isaiah didn't listen to what they were saying. What Isaiah did was continue to preach the eternal word to them, even though it cost him ultimately his life. And so Paul had to preach that word as well, even though it was about to cost him his life, even as he's setting down this word of God. And Timothy, he encourages Timothy, you too, preach this word of God in season and out of season, even though, yes, it would cost eventually Timothy his life. And that leads me to the conclusion that I must preach the word of God in season and out of season, even if it costs me my life. And why? Why must we do that? Because it's the truth. And this word alone, not the philosophies of men, not old wives' tales, not any of those things. It's this word alone that can save. And brothers and sisters, just a brief excursus. One of the things that really separated the speakers at the UMC conference was the fact that the men who were standing up and saying we need to stick to what Scripture says about human sexuality also pointed out the saving work of the gospel and how it was effective in their midst. These African preachers in particular were not blind to the fact that while the gospel is not being preached in the United States, Christianity is not advancing. But in their homelands where it was being preached, the gospel was advancing. Lives and hearts were being changed. That's what we need. We need the word of God. Paul Schneider came home from World War I, and like many young men of his generation, he found a nation that was angry, that was heartbroken, that was disillusioned, that felt that it had been lied to. And before the war, Schneider had intended to be a doctor, but on his return, he decided to become a pastor. He wrote, "My discharge to the home front found me determined to devote myself to the study of theology, because here alone was power to rebuild a heartbroken nation and a heartbroken humanity." But while that word that he preached did indeed save many, and give a generation that had lost its way guidance, false prophets had begun to fill his land, his native land of Germany. They were preaching false gospels, the false gospel of communism that said that an all-powerful state will take care of all of your needs and build a kingdom here on earth, and of fascism, which essentially said the same thing. Just from perhaps some would say a right-wing perspective, I don't actually think it's a right-wing perspective. I think socialism is socialism, whether it's national socialism or communism. But people ate it up. They loved it. And as you know, eventually in that nation, fascism prevailed. Well, Schneider, though, did not stop preaching the gospel. Even though it was not the season for gospel preaching, he knew that was what people needed. And he stood against the evil changes that the Nazis were making. When the Nazis, for instance, insisted that all of his youth classes, these children who were being taught the scriptures, that they instead go to the Hitler Youth, he fought against that. He told them, no, you shouldn't go. When they attempted to Nazify his church, when they attempted to add Nazi doctrine to things like funerals and so on, he resisted that with all his might. When they said that people who had converted from Judaism to Christianity weren't Christians, he fought against that. He stood with the confessing church for the truths of the gospel. And as a result, first they sent him to prison, and then they told him, you must sign this paper saying you will never go back to your congregation or preach these truths again. You will stay away, in fact, from the entire Rhineland, or we will throw you in a concentration camp. They made that very clear, but he said no. He refused to sign their paper, and so he was thrown in Buchenwald concentration camp. But there he wrote to his wife, he said this, I foresee a time when every sincere Christian will be compelled to openly confess and freely declare their faith. It will soon be your turn on account of our 6 children. God will give you strength, my love, to do the right thing. And even though he was in Buchenwald, even though he was constantly being watched, constantly being threatened, and eventually, although he was constantly being beaten and tortured, he did not stop proclaiming the truth. If ever there was a place where the gospel was out of season, it was Buchenwald concentration camp. And yet, every morning, it's written that Schneider's voice was heard ringing out loudly and clearly from the solitary confinement building, almost across the whole square where tens of thousands had lined up for roll call. Now, eventually, unable to silence him, the authorities got tired of his preaching, and they put him to death. He died, but he died doing what he had been called to do, standing for the word, preaching the gospel in season and out of season. And who knows how many in Buchenwald who were appointed for death, the days of their lives ticking by, heard that word and were saved at the last moment. There were so many people in Buchenwald who had embraced communism. So many also who had embraced fascism and fallen out of favor with the party. They'd embraced false gospels, followed them, and found that they ended in nothing but death and misery. And yet here in the midst of that very dark place was a light preaching truth. Now, I sometimes give you, 3 applications. I wonder sometimes, have we forgotten the first by the time we get to the third? I'm only going to give you 1 application this time. And it's a simple one, and it starts with a question. Will you join the spirit of the age, or will you instead stick with the word of God? Will you remain true to that word that was delivered once for all to the saints, given through the prophets and the apostles? The, as Paul put it, the inspired word of God. Will you stand on that? Or will you join the worldlings in teaching fables, in standing up and saying, not listen to God, but instead, with all of those people telling us that we had to abandon the biblical ethics, abandon what the Bible taught about sexuality, stand up and say, listen to me. That was the great difference at that particular general session. You had one group standing up saying, listen to me and what I believe. And another group standing up and saying, listen to God and do what he says. Will you be faithful? Will you be like Paul? Will you be like Timothy? Will you be like those African pastors who said what they said? They stood at those microphones surrounded by people who hated them for it. I mean, if you ever wanted to see spiritual warfare and evidences of it, as soon as the vote went against the progressives, as soon as it went against those who wanted a worldly view of human sexuality, the chamber erupted. There was wailing. There was screeching. It was like banshees had been. It was early demonic. And I remember listening to, you know, even the people up at the front, the moderator was shaken up by it. Just all of the screeching and the outpouring of hate at the decision that had happened. They endured that, though. They were willing to stand up and say, we ought to listen to this word. For it is eternal and it is unchangeable and it is the word of God. Most importantly, will you love people enough to want them to be saved by this word, no matter what it costs you? I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is hard. It is as hard as jumping out of a helicopter into a freezing ocean to save people these days, to set your mind and your heart on preaching the gospel in a culture that hates you. Because I've got to tell you, the rescue swimmer jumps into the Barents Sea, saves the snow crab fisherman. He gets his name in the paper, and people say, well done. But you preach the gospel in this society, and you turn people away from the deviant sexuality that's destroying their lives. You turn them away from the drug addiction that's not giving them the answers they need. You turn them away from all of the things that they've raced after, seeking answers and finding none. And the world will say, you hateful bigot. At the end of the day, you will not be glorified by men. But remember this. Friends, brothers and sisters, you won't stand before men in the final accounting. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been faithful to proclaim this word, what will he say to you? He will say, well done. Well done, O good and faithful servant. Who do you want to hear well done from? Do you want to hear well done from some talking head on CNN who doesn't even know your name 5 minutes before you come into the studio? Who could care less about you? Who wants to pat you on the back for going along with the culture and then push you out of the chair so they can get the next talking head in? Or do you want to hear from the one who made you, the one who saved you with his blood? Do you want to hear his word? Do you want to hear him say to you, well done? That's who I want to hear well done from. I don't care, ultimately, at the end of the day. Oh, yeah. I mean, whoever invented the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can never hurt me. I mean, what a bunch of rot. Of course names hurt you. It hurts to be called a bigot. It hurts to be called hateful. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. It doesn't carry on through eternity. We can endure that, and we should. And oh, what a glorious calling, brothers and sisters, it is to lead others to Christ. It is so worth it. There is nothing more worthwhile in this entire world that you can do than call others to faith in Christ. To be a worker in the vineyard for the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest calling possible. And as Spurgeon put it, if you're called to do that, and I hope some of you young men are called to do that in full-time ministry, if you're called to do that, don't stoop to pick up the crown of a king. Go straight to that calling. You never know. We may be persecuted savagely, as Paul Schneider was persecuted, but I hope even in those places, we will have opportunities to preach the gospel. An inmate in Buchenwald recorded one of Paul Schneider's last sermons to the prisoners at roll call. It's short. It had to be short. The moment he started preaching, the guards would quickly enter his cell and then beat him till he was silent. But here's what he said. He said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. If we have faith in him, we are put right with God. We need not fear what man may do to us, because we, through Christ, belong to the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, has promised that we, by faith in him, may participate in his resurrection. He said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and God will receive you as his child.'" That is the gospel that transcends the mere tomorrows of time and goes on for all eternity. Preach that gospel, and you will see worlds change. Preach what the world says at any given time, and it's like a weather vane. Turns in one direction, turns the other. Oh, friends, don't be tossed back and forth by every wind and wave of this world. Instead, preach this word that is eternal, that's God-breathed, that's never-ending. Preach it that others might come to Christ. Preach it to yourself that you might be saved as well. Let's go to the Lord now. God, our Father, we thank you for the faithful servants you raised up who preached the truth, who preached it in season and out of season, for this is a gospel for all seasons. It tells us the truth whether or not we're willing to accept it, and if we will but listen to it, then we will be sent in the right direction. But Lord, you have to subdue our hearts and make us willing to believe, and so we beg you to do that. In the day of your power, make us willing to believe. Oh Lord, and help us to carry this word simply but faithfully to a lost and dying world. Oh Lord, we pray you would give us opportunities to do that. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.